of Philippians. We've been in the book of Philippians for the past 2 weeks now. And we'll be continuing in chapter 2. We got through verse 11 last week, so we'll start in verse 12 and we'll try to get through verse 18 this evening. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Well, this passage begins with the word wherefore, or therefore, which means because of which. So he's pointing back to what he's already said and building on that. You remember we heard last week the example of Christ, of his humility, how he exemplified what we saw in verse 3, where it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So we've seen his example, how he took the lowest place, how he deserved the highest place, but he was willing to, he didn't grasp after that, but he was willing to lift others up, put himself down. You remember the story we heard how in the upper room, after the Last Supper, he was willing to wash his disciples' feet, take the place of the lowest servant, even though he deserved the highest place. He humbled himself. No one else could humble him, but he was willing to humble himself. He was willing to die for us. So now we've seen his example. So what does this apply to us? Paul tells us to follow his example, to be humble, to seeing his example, that he was the one who had the least reason to be humble, and yet he always took the lowest place. So how can we be proud? How can we take the highest place? How can we be envious of each other? How can we have dissension among us? We heard that last week how pride is at the base of most of our personal problems, how when we think we're better than someone else, there's strife there. But when we take the lowest place, there will always be perfect harmony. So, seeing his example, we should take the lowest place, serve our brethren, serve those around us. And this whole passage is speaking of being a witness for Christ, showing God's love to those around us, taking the lowest place. In the next part of the verse, Paul calls the Philippians my beloved. We see this throughout the book, Paul's dear love for these saints. We saw in chapter 1, and in chapter 4 he calls them my brethren dearly beloved. So throughout the whole book, he's speaking as a father to his obedient children. And we see that in the next part of the verse. He says, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So again, their obedience pointed back to the example of Christ. He always obeyed his father's will, even when it wasn't the easiest thing to do. Paul says that they obeyed not as only as in his presence. True obedience isn't just to obey when the authority is around, to enforce the rules, to punish us when we're wrong, to tell us when we're wrong. True obedience is to obey what we know is right at all times. We've all heard the saying, when the cat's away, the mice will play. That's the way we are sometimes. Sometimes when our authority isn't around, we act differently. But that's not what he's saying they did here. Here, he heard of their obedience even when he wasn't around. So, what is he telling them to obey? He says in the next part of the verse, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this doesn't mean that salvation is by works. That's clearly taught in Ephesians 2:8-9, where he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is never of works. It's by grace through faith. So what does it mean when he says, "Work out your own salvation"? Well, like I said, it's to, by our works, by our lives, to show out what is inside of us, to show Christ. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us, and we live that out through our works, towards our brethren and to those around us, to the unbelievers around us. I just mentioned Ephesians 2:8-9, but the next verse, verse 10, shows what should be the true relationship between salvation and works. Verse 9 says that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship." We're not our own workmanship, but we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So there'll be the natural result. Turn to James chapter 2, please. I'd like to read a few verses in James chapter 2. James 2, verse 17. "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, and a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." So works are to be the fruit of salvation, the way that we're known, the way that others see Christ in us, is through our lives, through our works. If we have the Spirit inside us, naturally we will be different. But sometimes we try to be the same as everyone else. We try to fit in. Titus 2:14 says, speaking of the Lord Jesus, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Peculiar here means set apart, consecrated, set apart for God's work. And the way that we're set apart is to be zealous of good works, to be fanatical about doing good works, about showing God's love. When people see our lives, they should see that we're not hypocrites. No one can respect a hypocrite. If we say one thing and do another, then what kind of witness are we being for Christ? But if we show that we have standards, we have morals, and we stick to them, we live according to them, people around us will have to respect that, even if they don't agree with us. They'll have to respect the fact that we know what we believe, and we live by that. You'll remember the saying, "Actions speak louder than words." That really is true. We can be a greater witness for Christ through our lives than through what we say. If we call ourselves Christians, we're calling ourselves Christ-like ones. If we don't live up to that, people around us will just see that we're hypocrites, and they won't see anything different about us to attract them to Christ. Paul says in this verse to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Why is that? Well, we are God's only ambassadors in this world. The only way that those around us can know what God is like, besides his word, is through us. So, if we misrepresent God, if we bring dishonor to the holy name of God through our unholy lives, then that's a terrible thing. You remember that Moses was kept out of the Holy Land, out of the Promised Land, because he misrepresented the sacrifice of Christ. So we should be very careful not to misrepresent God. It's a very solemn responsibility that we have, if we call ourselves Christians, to show God to the world. Let's move on to verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." As we are working out our salvation, God will be working in us and through us. As we are drawing closer to God, as we are studying his word, as we're praying, we will naturally be drawing closer to God even as we're living out God's love towards others. As an illustration, I'd like to think about the two seas in Israel. Remember, there's the Sea of Galilee to the north and the Dead Sea to the south. Well, the Sea of Galilee is very alive, very vibrant, has a lot of plant life and a thriving fishing industry. But the Dead Sea, at the same time, is dead. It doesn't have any plant life or fishing life. The reason being, both of them have rivers running into them. that bring in salt and other minerals, and they build up over time. But the Sea of Galilee has the Jordan River, which carries away the excess buildup. The Dead Sea doesn't. So the salt and minerals just build up over time, killing everything. In the same way, if we just receive help and encouragement and fellowship, and we never turn around and give that to someone else, we're not fully living out the purpose of our Christian life, and we won't be as alive and as vibrant. In this verse, Paul tells us that we're not alone. When we're working, God doesn't just give us a job to do and then tell us to do it and not help us at all. But he gives us the tools to do it. And then he comes alongside and picks us up and carries us and helps us to do it. In this verse, it says that God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If God calls us to a work, he'll give us the desire to do it. Whenever I read the biography of a missionary or another servant of God, it's interesting to see that when they receive the call of God, they receive a desire that they can't ignore. They receive a desire to go to a certain country or to go into a certain ministry, and they can't think about anything else. It's the same way. This is tied into true submission. True submission is taking our will and putting it under God's will, saying, God, make your will my will. And what I want most is for your will to be fulfilled. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ's attitude was, that let thy will be done and not mine. So if we're truly submitted to God's will, we will have a desire to do the work that he gives us. Verse 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Murmurings, this word murmurings, carries the connotation of backbiting, gossiping, talking behind someone's back. Disputings is more out-and-out arguing, fighting. And both of these are tied again into verse 3 of Philippians 2, which we already read. Do all, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And like I said, this is the result of pride and not humility, not taking the lowest place, but rather thinking of ourselves better than others. Paul continues in verse 15. He says that you may be blameless. Turn to Daniel chapter 6, please. You remember this is the story of Daniel in the lion's den when Daniel's enemies are trying to find something against him that they could condemn him on. Daniel chapter 6, read verses 4 and 5. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. This is really the idea of blameless in this verse, that there's nothing in our lives that unbelievers can point to and that can bring dishonor to the name of God. Obviously, we can't be perfect, but there shouldn't be any unconfessed sin in our lives that can be seen by those around us and that we can be seen as hypocrites. He says that you may be blameless and harmless. This word means unmixed or sincere. So we shouldn't be mixed with the world. We should be obviously separate, obviously different. We should be pure. And this, again, goes back to what we saw in verse 12, how we should be holy, separated from the world. We shouldn't, at the same time, be proud that we're different. We shouldn't look down on those around us because we're holy and they're not, because we're on our way to heaven and they're condemned forever. We should take the example of our Lord, who was always humble. Even when he was rebuking those around him, he was humble. He did it humbly. He took the lowest place. We should do the same thing. This word harmless can also mean simple or guileless. In Matthew 10:16, Jesus tells his disciples to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Romans 16:19 says, I would have you truly wise as to good and simple toward evil. So we should be innocent, we should be naive about evil, but we should be wise as to what is good and how to do it. Paul calls us the sons of God, or the children of God. A few weeks ago we saw in Philippians 1:27 how that our citizenship is in heaven. We're part of God's family, and as such, our Father is judged by how we live, how we act. If we call ourselves Christ-like ones, or Christians, do we really live up to that? Do we really show Christ to those around us? He says to be without rebuke, or without blemish. It's the same thought as blameless. There shouldn't be anything in our lives that can bring detriment to God's holy character. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." If we're God's ambassadors, we're supposed to be as holy as he is. We're supposed to show what his character is truly like. Holiness really just means to be set apart, to be consecrated, to be different, to be set apart for something, to be set apart for God, for his service. And as we draw closer to Christ and become more like him, we'll become more obviously different from those around us. And this, again, doesn't mean physical separation. It doesn't mean putting down those around us, because Christ was known for eating with and talking to some of the lowest members of society. Again, he wasn't proud, but he was humble enough to talk to these people that everyone else rejected. He didn't reject them. He never turned them away. But he was always the friend of the sinner. We're to be holy in a crooked and perverse nation or generation. As we live in a wicked world that's becoming more wicked all the time, we will become more of a light, we'll become more of a witness if we live truly blameless lives. He says, we shine as lights among them in the world. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Matthew 5:14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before the world that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We aren't lights in ourselves, but instead we're like the moon, which reflects the light of a greater, of the sun, of a greater light. We reflect the light of Christ. We should reflect his holy character. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Not only should we live holy lives, but we should also witness with our mouths, hold forth the word, so that others will know why we are different, and Christ will get the glory from it. Here he calls the word of God the word of life. It's the word that brings life. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is really our authority. If we get away from the word of God and preach something else, it's only our own opinions. But if we stick to the word, we can say, thus saith the Lord. And no one can argue against that. Holding forth here can also mean taking heed to. Paul here warns us against not just telling others what to do and then living however we want to. We should practice what we preach. We should live according to what we see in the Word. So Paul tells the Philippians to hold forth the Word of God. And he says in the next part of the verse, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So he tells them to hold fast to the Word, to stand forth as witnesses, so that in the day of Christ, when the rewards are given out, he may be able to rejoice with them in their reward. Verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Whenever there was a sacrifice, sometimes there would be a drink offering poured out over it. So Paul uses this analogy with the love and the sacrifice of the Philippians as the main offering, and his life as simply the drink offering. He, in 2 Timothy 4:6, he uses the same picture. This was written at the end of his life, and he said, "For I am already being poured out, and the time of my release is here." See, the Philippians were known for their sacrificial love, for their willingness to serve others because of their faith. So, even as he's exhorting them to be a witness for Christ, he's also praising them for already being known for their love, for their witness for Christ, for being like him. He says, "I joy and rejoice with you all." Here again we see this ever-present theme in Philippians of joy, that even if he was going to be martyred, even if his life was about to end for them, he was willing to rejoice for that. And he tells them to rejoice with him. If he was to be martyred, they would naturally be sad because he was their spiritual father. He was the one that led them to Christ and had taught them so much. But he tells them, to rejoice and to be glad. I'd like to make one point in closing. We've been seeing so much about doing good works, but we can't get so caught up with that that we go to the other extreme and we neglect our personal relationship with Christ. We can get so caught up with living out what a Christian should be that we just become a shell, that there's no true life inside of us, and we become cold. Work shouldn't be the main product of our salvation, but they should just be a natural outflowing of the life that is in us, of the relationship that we have with God. Let's never get away from a vibrant, close relationship with God. But let's always sit close to Him and be a witness in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage that we've seen. We pray that what we've looked at tonight would stick with us, that we wouldn't go home and forget it, but that we would, if there's anything in here that has convicted us, that we would change, that we would be witnesses in this world, that we would show your love and your character to those around us and draw others to Christ through our lives, through our witness. We pray that we would become more like your Son. Pray these things in His name. Amen.